Heavenly Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of your Son, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as you can see from the bulletin, I have, in fact, a number of texts this morning, all of them more or less saying the same thing, and my focus will be on the first one, Proverbs 1 and verse 8, and I'll also have something to say about verse 9. But let's read these passages together in the book of Proverbs. The first one you'll find in your pew Bible on page 527. Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And then in chapter 6 and verse 20, my son, forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. Chapter 10 and verse 1. A foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Chapter 15 and verse 20. A foolish man despises his mother. Chapter 23 and verse 22. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Chapter 30 and verse 11. These are words of Agur. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. And in chapter 31 and verse 28, these are words of King Lemuel in an extended narrative on the excellent wife. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Well, chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Hear, my son, and forsake not your mother's teaching. I haven't always preached a sermon, to be sure, on Mother's Day. Thought I would do so this year. It has a difficulty, of course, and we want to be sensitive to some of those difficulties. There are those, of course, who are widows and have lost their mothers and lost their wives who were mothers. And there are children who have lost their mothers, and there are mothers who have lost their children. And then there are those who are divorced and separated from their mothers or their wives, and so on. And there are some who had less than righteous mothers. And there are those who wish they were mothers and cannot have children. And for some have adopted the marvelous route of adoption, and others not so. And you are in good company, of course, with Sarah and Rebecca and Samson's mother, at least initially. For better or worse, mothers are the makers of men, architects of the next generation. And becoming a godly mother is the most noble of all pursuits. In Jesus, women experience the profound joy and satisfaction of that divinely ordained pursuit of being a mother. Proverbs 1:8 tells us that even kings bow to their mothers. This is Solomon who's speaking. And if you turn back, or you needn't turn there, I'm just going to read one verse, to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, so Bathsheba, this is Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, so Bathsheba, and you remember, this was not an ideal home. It was not an ideal marriage under any circumstances. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. Adonijah was another of David's sons, like Solomon. And by the end of the chapter, Adonijah would be dead because he tried to usurp Solomon's throne on two occasions. And Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah, and the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. This is his mother. Then he sat on his throne, and he had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Solomon knew how to treat a lady, for sure. And he knew how to treat his mother, for sure. I want us to see four things in this proverb today. The first is that this proverb recognizes family. I want to make a general point. We could easily miss it, of course. But this proverb is recounting a certain social family structure of a father and a mother and children. A marriage, a family. And what I want to say, by way of a general comment, is that this is a biblically ordained society. It's a biblically ordained structure. Today, we live in a time that suggests that all of these things are plastic social constructions. With the LGBTQ agenda and so on. And we find ourselves in society, but we find ourselves in this church in some degree of difficulty and pressure. And we have to insist on certain things. And one of the things that we have to insist upon is that marriage, the marriage of one man to one woman, born a man and born a woman with physiological definitions added to all of that, is a biblically sanctioned structure. Now we need to remind ourselves, where does this come from? And it comes from the first two chapters of Genesis. It comes in the first creation story, and it comes in the second creation narrative. In Genesis 1:27, the passage that speaks of man being made in the image of God, we read that God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This is chapter 1 of the Bible. And then in the second creation account in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The leaving and cleaving principle of Genesis 2:24. Now, of course, there are tragedies of divorce and single parent families and so on. But the family is God's design. It is God's plan. We need to remind ourselves of that today on this Mother's Day. That's the first thing. This proverb recognizes family. The second thing I want to see in this proverb is that it says a mother's instruction is to be heeded. A mother's instruction is to be heeded. Now, the proverb also, to be fair, says a father's instruction is to be heeded, but this is Mother's Day. It's actually unusual in the ancient Near East, in the time in which Solomon wrote these proverbs, collected these proverbs. Many of them perhaps had a history before Solomon, and he collected them together. And it's somewhat unusual in the ancient Near East to single out mothers, women, in this fashion. Here, my son, your father's instruction. If you go back a verse to verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Same word. So verse 8 is picking up a word that's already been used at the end of verse 7 for instruction. And it's a general word, a word that is often associated in Scripture with the idea of discipline. Instruction that involves the enforcement of discipline with that instruction. And then it goes on, and forsake not your mother's teaching. This is the word Torah. And Torah can sometimes be a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament, and Torah can sometimes be a reference specifically to the Ten Commandments of Moses, and sometimes Torah can be the general ethical, moral teaching of Scripture. Well, isn't that interesting? I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and so Bible verses were not something I was familiar with as a boy or as a teenager. But I was very familiar with moral teaching. And I can still, to this day, remember some of the things that my mother, and if you're watching, she's 89 years old, and this is not Mother's Day in Britain. That's back in March, so you may be listening. Happy Mother's Day. Happy American Mother's Day. I still remember some of the things my mother said to me as a boy. They were those Judeo-Christian principles that society, at least in the 50s and 60s, believed and held to. You are to show respect to your elders. It was a rule. Woe betide you if you did not. It was wrong. Very, very wrong to steal apples from your neighbor's orchard, which I did many times. And suffered the consequences. She taught me something that I still remember to this day. That it was better to save and wait for something and then appreciate it, than to be given it straight away. It was a principle. It was Torah for her. My son and daughter, but the book of Proverbs is written to a son. Solomon's writing to his son, but daughters too. Perhaps daughters especially. My son, do not forsake your mother's teaching, your mother's Torah. The Bible is full of examples of the influence of mothers on their sons. Moses, for example. I think it wouldn't be a stretch to suggest that the root base understanding of Moses' view of God, Moses' understanding of Yahweh, came from his mother. Raised, of course, in an alien home, but with, under God's providence, the influence of his mother. Jacob's mother burned into Jacob's soul a love for the promises of God. Hannah and Samuel. Hannah, isn't that a wonderful story? Isn't that an absolutely incredible story? This godly, godly woman with an oaf of a husband, with another mistress in the background, Peninnah, who bore him lots of children, and Hannah, of course, was childless. And you remember before Eli the priest, and she's praying, and but nothing's coming out. She's praying silently, but her lips are moving, and Eli thought she was drunk. You remember that narrative? And do you remember what she prayed for? That, Lord, give me a son, and I'll give him back to you. Isn't that unbelievable? It's one of the most moving stories, I think, in all of Scripture for me. The one thing that she wanted was the one thing she was prepared to give back to the Lord. What a mother. And Jesus had a mother, an earthly mother, Mary, this young teenage girl. Imagine that an angel would suddenly come and tell you that you're pregnant. And how do you spin that narrative? And don't think that it was any easier in the first century to spin that narrative than it would be today. People knew then how babies are born. And she bore him and gave birth to him and fed him at her breast and changed him and instructed him. How do you think Jesus knew his Bible? How do you think Jesus knew his Old Testament? And don't be carried away with the idea that just because he was the Son of God, he has a divine mind and he knows everything. We're not talking about his divine mind. We're talking about his human mind. How did he know the Scriptures? Because Mary, in part, taught him the Scriptures. Joseph did too, but Mary especially, I think. This godly woman and her influence on her son and her other children that she had. Motherhood demands wisdom and courage. And southern children wonderfully are taught to call their mothers ma'am. Ma'am. I think that is so biblical. It is a wonderful tradition that is backed by Judeo-Christian support, I think. Do you remember Mark Twain's quip, his biting comment about how ignorant he thought his father was when Mark Twain was 14, and how much his father had grown in the 7 years by the time he'd reached 21? His father had grown and had learned so much by the time he was 21. Young men and women in the congregation, I want you to turn to Proverbs 30 and verse 17. I want you to turn to Proverbs 30 and verse 17. I didn't put it in the bulletin lest you decide not to come today. But here's another text that speaks about children and their relationship to their mothers. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. You can see why I didn't put that in the bulletin. Young men and women, if you don't respect your mothers, you are dead meat. That's what the proverb is saying. Well, a third thing I want us to see in this proverb, and that is the context of this proverb, is the fear of the Lord. Go back up a verse. Verses 1 to 7 of the book of Proverbs functions like a prologue. It functions very similar to the way that the prologue of John's Gospel in chapter 1 functions to the rest of the Gospel. And the entire narrative of the book of Proverbs is summed up in these opening 7 verses with its climax and peroration in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, the godly work of motherhood, is to instill in her offspring and those around her the fear of the Lord. That reverent love and devotion and worship of God that counts him superior to everyone and everything else. So what is your task? Oh, I've fallen into the dreadful question, does your wife work? Of course, what I meant was, does she work out of the home, as though homemaking was not work? So I was reading Ann Landers. She's an author known to perhaps an older generation, but Ann Landers, and this is a book. I've collected writings of Ann and things that people sent to Ann Landers, and one homemaker described to Ann Landers what her task was. I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. So here's my job description. I'm a wife, a mother, a friend, a confidant, a personal advisor, a lover, a referee, a peacemaker, a housekeeper, a laundress, a chauffeur, an interior decorator, a gardener, a painter, a wallpaperer, a dog groomer, a dog picker-upper, a veterinarian, a barber, a seamstress, an appointment manager, a financial planner, a bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, sometime psychoanalyst, nurse, public relations expert, dietitian, nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, and automobile maintenance and repair expert. From these studies that I have done, it would cost, and she's writing 30, 35 years ago, from the studies that I've done, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and looks at soap operas. Do you remember what Calvin said about Timothy? 1st and 2nd Timothy, these are letters Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is his protege, his son in the faith. And Calvin is commenting on the influence that Timothy's mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, had on him. His father was a Greek, which may, at least means that his father probably didn't know the scriptures very well. So there was a profound influence of his mother on Timothy. And Calvin in his commentary says about Timothy, he drank in godliness with his mother's milk. Isn't that a beautiful comment? Do you remember what Paul says to Timothy? Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And he's not referring to himself. He's referring actually to his mother. And his grandmother. The context of this proverb is the fear of the Lord. And all of this labor that mothers do, especially with their children, is for the good end of shaping and conforming the lives of her sons and daughters, and perhaps her husband too, to fear the Lord and walk before him all of their days. Well, there's a fourth thing in this proverb. And it is this, that this proverb promises sons and daughters great reward. Great reward. Look at verse 8. Hear, my son, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Verse 9. For they are a grateful garland for your head. This is the teaching now and the instruction. Are a grateful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This teaching, this instruction, this course in godliness that mothers give to their children. It's a beautiful thing. It makes these sons and daughters look beautiful. The context, we won't go into it this morning. It goes on to speak of the lure of gangs and so on. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And there's actually quite a robust explanation here of the enticement and the allurement of gang warfare in chapter 1 of Proverbs. Very interesting. But if you heed your mother's instruction, if you heed what it is that your mother has taught you, as she's read to you the scriptures, as she's sang those Bible songs to you, it'll be a thing of beauty. It'll be like jewelry. Well, this is the task, and there is a great reward for it. I was reminded this week, in the 2008 Beijing Olympics, in the 4x100 meter relay races, both the men and the women dropped the baton. In both the men and women's races in 2008. So I have an exhortation on this Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers, and perhaps are finding the going a little difficult. Perhaps you're in a darker place than normal. Perhaps you're conscious of the difficulties. Teenagers who are beginning to rebel. Or maybe you're older than that, and those teenagers have grown into adults, but they still don't know the Lord. Do not drop the baton. Keep going. Keep nurturing. Keep praying. Keep using those moments when you have an opportunity to witness to the beauty of the Lord Jesus and the beauty of the gospel and the rightness of Torah. And pray, as we all pray, that sons and daughters will not despise that teaching, for it is a beautiful thing. Many of you today will go and spend time with your families, and some have already been here earlier this morning and have already gone, and I wish you all a wonderful day in the presence of your family and especially of your mothers, and may this congregation raise up a generation of men and women who call their mothers blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and pray today. Thank you for godly mothers, and for mothers perhaps less godly, but whose instruction nevertheless has shaped and influenced. Thank you for their sacrifice. Thank you for their love, their tenderness, their care. Thank you for a mother's love. And for those perhaps now this morning who remember a mother who has gone, perhaps gone home to be with yourself, may these moments be moments of thanksgiving, and pray that among the younger generation of men and women and boys and girls, there would arise a generation that would love and honor the calling of motherhood. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.